Welcome to tape number 9 of A Treatise of Miscellany Questions by George Gillespie. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. There is no copyright on this material, and we encourage you to pass it on to your friends. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more, at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. And now to our reading of A Treatise of Miscellany Questions by George Gillespie, which we pray you find to be a great blessing and which we hope draws you near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing our reading of chapter 13. Whether conscionable Christians and such as love the power and practice of piety can, without defiling their conscience or without a destructive wounding of the power of godliness, embrace and hold the principles of those who call themselves the godly party, or whether they ought not rather to avoid those who do not pharisaically or dynastically appropriate to themselves the name of the godly party, as being indeed such who, under pretense of zeal for the power of godliness, hold diverse ungodly principles. Let no man here stumble in the threshold, or be scandalized at the case I put. I intend nothing either against piety or true pious persons, but to vindicate from both those principles of impiety which some maintain and adhere to under color of piety. The Arians, Ebionites, that's Ebionites, and Sicilians in Poland have pretended to be the godly party there, insomuch as Faustus Socinus, Faustus is spelled F-A-U-S-T-U-S, Socinus, S-O-C-I-N-U-S, wrote a book entitled thus, that the men of the Kingdom of Poland and the great duchy of Lithuania, commonly called evangelics, who were studious of solid piety, ought together to adjoin themselves to the assembly of those who, in the same place, are falsely and undeservedly called Arians and Ebionites. There is as little truth in that pretense which diverse sectaries now make to the way of godliness. Observe but these principles of theirs. 1. That none ought to be punished for preaching, printing, or maintaining any error in faith or religion, except it be contrary to the very light of nature. Hence, it will follow that none is to be punished for preaching or publishing these errors. That the Scripture is not the Word of God, that Jesus Christ was an impostor or deceiver. For the light of nature will never serve to confute those or such like errors concerning the Scriptures, the truth concerning them being wholly supernatural. Mr. J. Godwin, and that's G-O-D-W-I-N, in his Hagiomastic, and that's spelled H-A-G-I-O-M-A-S-T-I-X, Section 58 holds that he who will hold that there is no Christ is not so pernicious nor punishable as that man who lives as if there were no Christ. And one of his reasons is this, because, saith he, quote, the sins mentioned, adultery, theft, and others, are clearly and at first sight against the light and law of nature, but the denial of the being of such a person as Christ, who is both God and man, is not contrary to any law or principle in nature, end quote. I desire that the reader may here observe the words of Mr. Burroughs, and that's B-U-R-R-O-U-G-H-S, in the epistle dedicatory of his sermon preached before the House of Peers, November 26, 1645, quote, "For connivance at blasphemies or damnable heresy, God forbid any should open his mouth. Those who are guilty herein against the light of nature should be taken off from the face of the earth, and such as are guilty against supernatural light are to be refrained and kept from the society of men, that they infect not others," end quote. The latter part of that which he saith, I accept, and I would to God that so much were put in execution. But why no other heretics or blasphemers should be taken off from the face of the earth, but those only who are guilty against the light of nature, I find no reason brought for it. And I do not understand how it comes to pass that any who look so much forward to new lights should herein fall so far backward as to the light of nature, or that those who decline the light of nature in matter of church government, subordination, appeals, and the like, should, notwithstanding in matters of faith, which are much more sublime, appeal to the light of nature. There is need of some Oedipus here. And Oedipus is O-E-D-I-P-U-S. 2. That in controversies or questions of religion we must not argue from the Old Testament, but from the New. Hence are these exclamations against Old Testament spirits, which might indeed beseem the Manichees, and Manichees is M-A-N-I-C-H-E-E-S, who denied and acknowledged not the Old Testament, but to be heard in a Reformed church among those who acknowledge the Old Testament to be the Word of God, as well as the New, it is most strange. Our Orthodox Protestant writers condemn as well the Anabaptists, who reject and scorn at arguments brought against them from the Old Testament, as the Manichees, who did repudiate the Old Testament as having proceeded from an evil God. See Peter Martyr. By this principle, they shall not hold it contrary to the will of God under the New Testament, that a man marry his father's brother's wife, this not being forbidden in the New Testament, but in the Old. Some indeed of this time have maintained that it is not unlawful for us to marry within those degrees which are forbidden, Leviticus 18. See Mr. Edwards in the third part of Gangrene, that's G-A-N-G-R-A-E-N-A, page 3. These hold it only forbidden to commit fornications with such as are within these degrees, not being married, as if it were not unlawful to commit fornication with any, be they never so far without these degrees. By the same principle which rejecteth Old Testament proofs, they must deny the duty of children under the New Testament to marry with their parents' consent. And this is one of the foul errors of some sectaries nowadays, that, quote, though consent of parents unto children's marriages was commanded under the law to them that lived then, yet because that was but a ceremony, it is now lawful to marry without their consent, because we live under the gospel, end quote. See that same third part of Gangrena, G-A-N-G-R-A-E-N-A, page 14. By the same principles, they must deny that an oath, be it never so just and necessary, may be imposed by authority, or that the magistrate ought to put to death a blasphemer, an incestuous person, an adulterer, a witch, or the like. Scriptural warrants which make these crimes capital being in the Old, not in the New Testament. Saith not the Apostle, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, and consequently the lawful examples and laudable precedents in the Old Testament, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, in instruction in righteousness. Romans 15 verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Is not our justification by faith proved by the example of Abraham's justification by faith? Romans 6, doth not Christ himself defend his disciples plucking the ears of corn upon the Sabbath day by the example of David's eating the showbread, and by the example of the priest's killing of sacrifices upon the Sabbath day? Matthew 12. Yea, those that cry most against proofs from examples of the Old Testament are as ready as others to borrow proofs from thence when they think to serve their turn thereby, which aretus, that's aretius, instances in the Anabaptists, who would not omit proofs from examples of the Old Testament, yet many of them justified the Boer's bloody war by the example of the Israelites rising against Pharaoh. 3. That if sectaries and heretics make a breach of peace, disturb the state, or do evil against the commonwealth in civil things, then the magistrate may punish and suppress them. But sectaries and heretics who are otherwise peaceable in the state and subject to the laws and lawful power of the civil magistrate ought to be tolerated and forborne. This is their Kodesh HaKodeshim, that's HaKodeshim, their Holy of Holies, indeed, their Greek word. See The Compassionate Samaritan, page 10, John the Baptist, page 57, The Bloody Tenant, chapter 52, The Ancient Bounds, chapter 1. See now how far this principle will reach. A man may deny and cry down the word of God, sacraments, ordinances, all the fundamentals of faith, all religious worship. One may have leave to plead no church, no minister, no ordinances, yea, to blaspheme Jesus Christ and God himself, and yet to escape the hand of the magistrate as being no troubler of the state. This I gather from Mr. Williams himself in his Bloody Tenant, chapter 6, where he distinguished between the spiritual and the civil peace, and clears in the instance of Ephesus, quote, "Now suppose, saith he, that God removed the candlestick from Ephesus, yea, though the whole worship of the city of Ephesus should be altered, yet if men be true and honestly ingenious to city covenants, combinations and principles, all this might be without the least impeachment or infringement of the peace of the city of Ephesus," end quote. So that by their principles, if the city of London was turned peaceably to Mahometism or paganism, the Parliament ought not to apply their power for reducing them. If this be not to care for men's own things, not for the things of Christ, what is? And must the magistrate purchase or hold them quit of the state at so dear a rate as the loss of many souls? What saith Mr. Williams himself, Bloody Tenant, chapter 33, quote, "It is a truth, the mischief of a blind Pharisee, blind guidance is greater than if he acted treasons, murders, etc., and the loss of one soul by his seduction is a greater mischief than if he blew up parliaments and cut the throats of kings or emperors. So precious is that invaluable jewel of a soul," end quote. I could wish this written in marble or recorded upon the Parliament walls as the confession of one who hath pleaded most for liberty and toleration from the magistrate to soul-murdering heretics and deceivers. But if any magistrates will not have respect to the honor of God and salvation of souls, let them take heed to their own interest. When the Church of Christ sinketh in a state, let not that state think to swim. Religion and righteousness must flourish or fade away, stand or fall together. They who are false to God shall not be faithful to men. It was a pious saying of Constantine, Greek word, or Latin term. It is more than paradoxical, and I fear no less than atheistical, which Mr. Williams, chapter 70 of the Bloody Tenant, holds vis-a-vis that, quote, "A false religion and worship will not hurt the civil state, in case the worshippers break no civil law, end quote. 4. That Socinian principle doth now pass for good among diverse sectaries, that a man is bound to believe no more than by his reason he can comprehend. Mr. J. Godwin, in the 38 Inquiries Concerning the Ordinance for the Preventing of the Growing and Spreading of Heresies, question 29, tells us that, quote, if reason ought not to regulate or limit men about the object or matter of their believing, then are they bound to believe those things concerning which there is no ground or reason at all why they should be believed, end quote. As if this, being understood of human or natural reason, were an absurdity. Divine revelation in Scripture, or thus saith the Lord, is the ground or reason of believing, or as schoolmen speak, Latin term. But we are bound to believe because of thus saith the Lord, some things which we are not able to comprehend by our reason. For instance, the Trinity of persons in the Godhead, the incarnation of the Son of God, his conception of a virgin, the union of two natures, of God and man in one person. It is therefore a question tending of itself to the subversion of the Christian faith and so of piety, which that querist there propounded, vis-a-vis, quote, whether ought any man, at least, Latin term, believe the deepest or highest mystery in religion any farther, or any otherwise than as, and as far as, he hath reason to judge it to be a truth, end quote. The same writer in his Hagiomastic, and that again is Hagiomastix, section 90, tells us that, quote, this is sound divinity, that reason ought to be every man's leader, guide, and director in his faith, or about what he is or ought to believe, and that no man ought to leap with his faith till he hath looked with his reason and discover what is meet to be believed, what not, end quote. If this be good divinity, then Paul's divinity is not good. Romans 8, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2, 14, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Number 5, that the only right reformation under the gospel, quote, is the mortifying, destroying, and utter abolishing out of the faithful and elect all that sin, corruption, lust, evil, that ever did flow in upon them through the fall of Adam. This is true gospel reformation, saith Mr. Dell, D-E-L-L, Sermon on Hebrews 9:10. And besides this, I know no other, end quote. And after, page 11, quote, Christ dying for us is our redemption. Christ dwelling and living in us is our reformation, end quote. Again, page 12, quote, for the taking away transgression for us and from us, which is the only reformation of the New Testament, is a work agreeable to none but the Son of God, end quote, as it is written, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Whereupon all along he speaks much against ecclesiastical reformation. In page 14 he adviseth the Parliament to lay aside their intentions, how pious soever, of the work of church reformation, because they are men of war, and the care of this work belongeth only to Christ, the Prince of Peace. This doctrine, 1, is destructive to the solemn league and covenant of the three kingdoms, obliging them to endeavor the reformation of religion in doctrine, worship, discipline, and government. 2, it is destructive to the reformation begun by Luther, continued and prosecuted by all the Reformed churches and by the independent churches as well as others. 3. It is contrary to the example of the apostles themselves and condemneth them as well as us, for they did not only teach and commend to the churches that reformation which Mr. Dell calls the mortifying or destroying of corruption and lust, or Christ dwelling and living in us, but likewise an external ecclesiastical reformation and several canons concerning the reformation of external abuses and scandals in the church, as for instance that the churches should abstain from blood and things strangled, that two or three at most should prophesy in the church at one meeting, that the men should pray with their heads uncovered, the women covered, that young widows should be no longer admitted to serve the church in attending the sick, and that such widows must be at least 60 years old and the like. 4. This doctrine puts Jesus Christ himself in the wrong because he challenged the churches of Pergamos and Thyatira for suffering or allowing and having amongst them those that taught the doctrine of Balaam. 5. Mr. Dell's doctrine openeth a wide door to the toleration of the grossest and most horrid idolatries, blasphemies, abominations. If thousands in the kingdom should set up the mass and bread worship, or should worship the sun, or should publicly maintain that there is no God, nor any judgment to come, nor heaven, nor hell, the Parliament ought not, may not, by his doctrine, endeavor the reducing and reforming of such people, or the suppressing of such abomination. These offenders must be let alone till Christ reform them and mortify sin in them, which is to him the only reformation now under the gospel. 6. And while he appropriateth this reformation to the time of the gospel since Christ came in the flesh, he doth by necessary consequence hold that there was no godly or mortified person in the Old Testament, and that we must not take Abraham, Moses, David, Job, etc., for examples of a personal reformation or of true holiness and mortification. As this doth necessarily follow from this doctrine, so it seems to have been not far from his meaning and intention. 4, pages 3 and 4, speaketh of the time of the Old Testament. He saith, quote, "There was no true reformation, but under all that outward religion, men were inwardly as corrupt and wicked as the very heathen, and without any true reformation before God, till Christ, who was God in the flesh, came with the ministration of the Spirit, and then indeed was the time of reformation." End quote. Then he comes to explain what that true reformation is, vis-a-vis, quote, "the taking away and destroying of the body of sin out of the faithful," end quote. Whence it cannot but follow that there was no such thing before the coming of Christ as the taking away and destroying the body of sin out of the faithful. 6. There are diverse Arminian and Antinomian tenets which very much strengthen the hands of the wicked in his wickedness, yet such tenets are maintained by many of those who call themselves the godly party. For instance, that of universal atonement and Christ dying for all men, mark but the title of Mr. Moore's book. Moore is M-O-O-R-E's book. The universality of God's free grace in Christ to mankind proclaimed and displayed, that all might be comforted, encouraged, everyone confirmed and assured of the propitiation and death of Christ for the whole race of mankind, and so for himself in particular. Hereby the same sweetness of gospel comforts and the same assurance of an interest in Jesus Christ and his death is imparted and extended to the humbled and the unhumbled, to the convinced and to the unconvinced, to the wounded and to the unwounded, to believers and to the unbelievers, to the converted and to the unconverted, as if all and everyone were fit to be comforted and capable of assurance that Jesus Christ hath redeemed them and made satisfaction to the divine justice in their behalf. If this be not to sow pillows which sinners may securely lie down and sleep upon, what is? The like I say of that position which Mr. Samuel Lane in his Vindication of Free Grace hath oppugned as an Arminian position, preached and asserted by Mr. J. Godwin, quote, "Natural men may do such things as whereupon God hath, by way of promise, annexed grace and acceptation," end quote, which takes away the necessity of preventing grace, and the impotency of nature unto, yea, its averseness from any true spiritual good which can be acceptable unto God. Every such exalting of nature is a depressing of grace, and ministereth occasion to unregenerate persons to please themselves too much with their present natural estate. 7. Other tenets are current among many of that party which are apt to weaken the hearts and hands of the godly in the exercises of humiliation, repentance, mortification, and fruits of sanctification, by holding that God doth not chastise his children for sin, that there is not so much as a fatherly displeasure or anger in God against the faults of his children, that God seeth no sin in Israel so much as to afflict them for it in this world, that believers are not bound to live according to the rule of the moral law, that believers are not to be terrified or at all wrought upon by any threatenings or by danger and punishment of sin, that believers ought not to try their spiritual estate or seek assurance of their interest in Jesus Christ and the covenant of grace by any gracious signs or qualifications or by any fruits of sanctification in themselves, but only by the inward testimony of the Spirit and light of faith, which, say they, are of sufficient credit by themselves without the help of any marks of grace. It is informed that among some of the sectaries of this time are found these tenets, that adultery is no sin, and that drunkenness is none either but a help to see Christ the better, that there is no resurrection of the dead nor no hell. See Mr. Edwards in the third part of Gangrena, page 14 and 107. Chapter 14. Another most useful case of conscience discussed and resolved concerning associations and confederacies with idolaters, infidels, heretics, or any other known enemies of truth and godliness. While I have occasion to speak of human covenants, it shall not be unprofitable to speak somewhat to that question so much debated, as well among divines as among politicians and lawyers, whether a confederacy and association which with wicked men or such as are of another religion be lawful, yea or no. For answer whereunto shortly let us distinguish 1. Civil covenants, 2. Ecclesiastical, sacred, or religious covenants, 3. Mixed covenants, partly civil, partly religious, the last two being made with wicked men and such as differ in religion from us, I hold to be unlawful, and so do the best writers. When the Israelites are forbidden a covenant with the Canaanites, special mention is made of their gods, little g, altars, images, Exodus 23, verse 32, Exodus 34, 13, and 14. Judges 2, verse 2, that no such superstitious, unlawful worship might be tolerated. As for civil covenants, if they be for commerce or peace, which are called Greek term, they are allowed according to the Scriptures, Genesis 14, 13, Genesis 31, 44, 1 Kings 5, 12, Jeremiah 29, 7, Romans 12, 18. Such covenants the Venetians have had with Turks because of vicinity. Such covenants also Christian emperors of old had sometimes with the pagans. It was the breach of a civil covenant of peace with the Turks that God punished so exemplarily in Uladyslas, King of Hungary. That's Uladyslas, King of Hungary. But if a civil covenant be such a covenant as the Grecians called, Greek term, to join in military expeditions together, of this is the greatest debate and controversy among writers. For my part, I hold it unlawful with divers good writers, and I conceive that Exodus 34, God forbiddeth not only religious covenants with the Canaanites, but even civil covenants, verse 12, and conjugal covenants, verse 16, which is also Junius's opinion, that's J-U-N-I-U-S, in his analysis upon that place. The reason for the unlawfulness of such confederacies are brought, 1. From the law, Exodus 23, verse 32, Exodus 34, verses 12 and 15, Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. Yea, God maketh this a principal stipulation and condition upon their part while he is making a covenant with them. Exodus 34, verses 10 and 12. Judges 2, verses 1 and 2. And lest it should be thought that this is meant only of those seven nations enumerated, Deuteronomy 7, the same law is interpreted by the four other nations, 1 Kings 11, verses 1 and 2, so that it is to be understood generally against confederacies with idolaters and those of a false religion. And the reason of the law is moral and perpetual vis-a-vis the danger of ensnaring the people of God. Therefore, they were forbidden to covenant either with their gods, little g, or with themselves, for a conjunction of counsels and familiar conversation, which are consequence of a covenant, draweth in the end to a fellowship in religion. 2. From disallowed and condemned examples, as Asa's covenant with Ben-Hadad, 2 Chronicles 16:1-10, and Ahaz's covenant with the kings of Assyria, 2 Kings 16, verses 7 and 10, 2 Chronicles 27, verses 16-23. And if it should be objected, these are but examples of covenants with idolatrous heathens, there is not the like reason to condemn confederacies and associations with wicked men of the same religion. I answer, 1. It holds against confederacies with such of the seed of Jacob as had more defection from the true religion. For Grotius, that's G-R-O-T-I-U-S, noteth, God would have such to be more abominated than heathens, and to be destroyed from among their people. Deuteronomy 13:13. 2. We have in other scriptures examples which meet with the case also. For Jehoshaphat's confederacy with Ahab, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 3, with 1 Chronicles 19, verse 2, and after with Ahaz's, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35, are condemned, which made Jehoshaphat, although once relapsing into that sin, yet afterward mend his fault, for he would not again join with Ahaza when he sought that association the second time, 1 Kings 22, verse 49. So Amaziah, having associated himself in an expedition with the Israelites, when God was not with them, did, upon the prophet's admonition, disjoin himself from them and take his hazard of their anger, 2 Chronicles 25, verses 7-10. Lavater, that's L-A-V-A-T-E-R, upon the place, applying that example, noted this as one of the causes why the Christian wars with the Turks had so ill success. Why, saith he, consider what soldiers were employed. This is the fruit of associations with the wicked. 3. These confederacies proceed from an evil heart of unbelief, as is manifest by the reasons which are brought against Ahaz's league with Ben-Hadad, 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 and 9, and by that which is said against the confederacy with the king of Assyria, Isaiah 8, verse 12 and 13. For as Calvin upon the place noteth, the unbelievers among the people, considering their own inability for managing so great a war, thought it necessary to have a confederacy with the Assyrians, but this was from faithless fears, from want of faith to stay and rest upon God as all sufficient. 4. If we must avoid fellowship and conversation with the sons of Belial, except where natural bonds or the necessity of a calling tieth us, Psalm 6, verse 8, Proverbs 9, verse 6, Proverbs 24, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15, and if we should account God's enemies our enemies, Psalm 139, verse 21, then how can we join with them as confederates and associates? For by this mean we shall have fellowship with them and look on them as friends. Now as to the arguments which used to be brought for the contrary opinion, first it is objected that Abraham had a confederacy with Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, Genesis 14:13, Abraham with Abimelech, Genesis 21:27-32, with Isaac with Abimelech, Genesis 26, Jacob with Laban, Genesis 31:44, Solomon with Hiram, 1 Kings 5:11. Answer: 1. It cannot be proved that those confederacies of Abraham, Isaac, and Solomon were either idolaters or wicked. Laban indeed was an idolater, but there are good interpreters who conceive that Abraham's three confederates feared God, and that Abimelech also feared God, because he speaketh reverently of God and ascribeth to God the blessing and prosperity of these patriarchs. It is presumed also that Hiram was a pious man because of his epistle to Solomon, 2 Chronicles 2:11. However, 2. These confederacies were civil, either for commerce or for peace and mutual security, that they should not wrong one another, as that which with Laban, Genesis 31:52, and with Abimelech, Genesis 26:29, which kind of confederacy is not controverted. It is objected also that the Maccabees had a covenant with the Romans and Lacedomians, 1 Maccabees 12:1-2. Answer: 1. That covenant is disallowed by many good writers, yet it is observed from the story that they had not the better but the worse success, nor the less but the more trouble following it. 2. The story itself, 1 Maccabees 1:12, tells us that the first motion of a confederacy with the heathen in those times proceeded from the children of Belial in Israel. Lastly, it may be objected that persons discontented and of broken fortunes were gathered to David, and that he received them and became a captain unto them, 1 Samuel 22:2. Answer: some think, and it is probable, that they were such as were oppressed and wronged by Saul's tyranny, and were therefore in debt and discontented, and that David, in receiving them, was a type of Christ, who is a refuge for the afflicted, in touch with the feeling of their infirmities. 2. Whoever they were, David took care that no profane nor wicked person might be in his company. Psalm 34:11, which was penned at that time when he departed from Achish and became captain of those 400 men, he saith to them, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." 3. I shall bring a better argument from David's example against the joining with such associates in war as are known to be malignant and wicked. Psalm 118:7. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me, therefore I shall see my desire upon them that hate me. Psalm 54:4. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Upon this last place, both Calvin and Gesnerus, Gesnerus, observed that although David's helpers were few and weak, yet God being in them and with them, his confidence was that they should prove stronger than all the wicked. He intimateth also that if he had not known that God was with his helpers leading and inspire them, he had looked for no help by them, 2 Chronicles 25:7-8. That David's helpers in the war were looked upon as sincere, cordial, and stirred up of God may farther appear from 1 Chronicles 12, where David joineth with himself, saith Lavater, on the place. Lavater is spelled Lavater, faithful men of his own mind. He added that they were such as hated Saul's impiety and injustice, and loveth David's virtue. Victor Striglius, that's Striglius, calls them faithful friends. The text itself tells us that divers of them joined themselves to David while he was yet in distress, and shut up in Ziklag, 1, which was an argument of sincerity. Also that some of Benjamin, Saul's own tribe, adjoined themselves to David, and the Spirit came upon Amasa, who by a special divine instinct spake to assure David of their sincerity, verses 2, 16, and 18. They also who joined themselves with David after Saul's death, verse 23, were not of a double heart, but of a perfect heart, verse 33 and 38. And they all agreed that the first great business to be undertaken should be religion, the bringing back of the ark, 1 Chronicles 13, verses 3 and 4. This point of the unlawfulness of confederacies with men of a false religion is strangely misapplied by Lutherans against confederacies with us, whom they call Calvinists. So argueth Tarnovius, T-A-R-N-O-V-I-U-S. But we may make a very good use of it, for as we ought to pray and endeavor that all who are Christ may be made one in Him, so we ought to pray against and by all means avoid fellowship, familiarity, marriages, and military confederacies with known wicked persons and such as are a false or a heretical religion. I shall branch forth this matter in five particulars, which God forbid to His people in reference to the Canaanites and other heathens, which also, partly by parity of reason, partly by concluding more strongly, will militate against confederacies and conjunctions with such as, under the profession of the Christian religion, do either maintain heresies and dangerous errors or live a profane and wicked life. 1. God forbade all religious covenants with such and would not have His people to tolerate the gods, little g, images, altars, or groves of idolaters. Exodus 23, verse 32, Exodus 34, 13, Deuteronomy 7, verse 5, Judges 2, verse 2. And although the letter of the law mentions this in reference to the Canaanites, yet the best reforming kings of Judah applied and executed this law in taking away the groves and high places abused by the Jews in their superstition. And what marvel, if such things were not to be tolerated in the Canaanites, much less in the Jews. Theodosius, that's Theodosius, is commended for his suppressing and punishing heretics. 2. God forbade familiar conversation with those heathens that they should not dwell together with His people, nay, not in the land with them, Exodus 23, verse 33, lest one of them, being familiar with an Israelite, might call him to a feast and make him eat of things sacrificed to idols, Exodus 3, verse 15. Compare this with Judges 1, verse 21, Psalm 6, verse 35. Now the apostle layeth much more restraint upon us from conversing, eating, and drinking with a scandalous Christian, 1 Corinthians 5, 11, than with a pagan or unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 1, 27. There is a conversing and companying with wicked persons, which is our affliction, not our fault. That is, when we cannot be rid of them, do what we can, 1 Corinthians 5, 10, which is an argument against separating and departing from a true church because of scandalous persons in it. The apostle gives this check to such, go where they will, they shall find scandalous persons all the world over. There is again a conversing and companying with wicked persons, which natural and civil bonds or near relations to our calling tieth us unto, as between husband and wife, parent and child, pastor and people, magistrate and those of his charge, but wittingly and willingly to converse and have fellowship either with heretical or profane persons, whether it be out of love to them and delight in them, or for our own interest or some worldly benefit, this is certainly sinful and inexcusable. If we take care of our bodily safety by flying the company of such as have the plague, yea, if we take care of the safety of our beast and would not, to our knowledge, suffer a scabbed or rotten sheep to infect the rest, shall we not much more take care of our own and neighbor souls by avoiding and warning others to avoid the fellowship of the ungodly, whereby spiritual infections comes? Remember, it was but a kind visit of Jehoshaphat to Ahab, which was the occasion of engaging him into a confederacy with the wicked man, 2 Chronicles 18, verses 2 and 3. 3. God forbade conjugal covenants or marrying with them, Exodus 24, verse 16, Deuteronomy 7, verse 3. The rule is the same against matching with other wicked persons, whether idolaters or professing the same religion with us. We read not of idolatry or any professed doctrinal differences in religion between the posterity of Seth and the posterity of Cain, yet this was the great thing that corrupted the old world and brought on the flood, that the children of God joined themselves in marriage with the profane, Genesis 6, verses 1-3. Jehoram married not a heathen, but the daughter of Ahab, but it is marked he did evil as did the house of Ahab. And what is the reason given for this? For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, 2 Kings 8, verse 18. And by and by, verse 27, the like is marked of Hazaiah, the son of Jerome, who did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. The Apostle Peter supposeth that Christians marry such as are heirs together of the grace of life. 1 Peter 3, 7. See also Proverbs 31, verse 30. This ends tape number 9 of A Treatise of Miscellany Questions. Please go to the next tape in the series and continue listening. Thank you. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as SWRB's complete mail-order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. This book, A Treaty of Miscellany Questions by George Gillespie, is also available from Stillwater's Revival Books in softcover format at a discount in our A to Z author listings. And please don't forget to look over the 30 CDs that make up our Reformation Bookshelf CD set if you visit our website at swrb.com, as these CDs are a great way to build a major Reform library at a fraction of the cost of the printed book.